This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
من يهده الله فلا ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. All praises for Allah. We praise Him. We thank Him. We ask Him for His help and we ask Him for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah Ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can misguide them. And whoever is misguided, then no one can guide them except for Allah Ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. Amma ba'd. First of all, my dearest sisters and brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dearest sisters and brothers, those with an agenda against al-Islam, they want to break your spirit as a believer. And they want you to fear going to the masjid, and they want you to fear openly showing your Islam and wearing your hijab with pride. So each of us has two choices. You can give in to those with that agenda and allow your fear to paralyze you and shrink back down into your comfort zone, or you can rise up and use the pain that you feel in your heart to fuel you into becoming an even stronger believer, inshallah, than you ever were before. And you can use the pain that you feel in your heart to become even more determined than ever to show the world what it truly means to be amongst those who say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. But in order to do that, you first need to have a strong sense of who you are as a Muslim and to know what your Islamic identity is as a believer. So what I'm going to inshallah speak about today is, first of all, how do we define our Islamic identity and why it's so important for us to uphold it? And then secondly, I'm going to go into talking about some of the practical ways for us to revive the confident Islamic identity, inshallah. So first of all, my dearest sisters and brothers, if you think about how every single day, at least 17 times every day, we read Surah Al-Fatiha, and what do we say? Ihdina al-sirata al-mustaqim, sirata al-ladina an'amta alayhim. We say, Ya Allah, guide us to the straight path. Guide us to the path of those whom you favored. And who are those who Allah favored? Allahu tabaraka ta'ala, he tells us in Surah An-Nisa, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. That verily, the ones who Allah favored are from the prophets and the sincere believers and the martyrs and the righteous believers. So that's why each time you read Surah Al-Fatiha, you're actually asking Allah to guide you to walk in the path of the legends and heroes who came before us from amongst the prophets and the siddiqeen and the shuhada and the salihin. So you're asking Allah Ta'ala to guide you to walk in the path of the likes of Ibrahim and Musa and Nuh and Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Maryam and Asiya and Khadija radiallahu anhum jami'an. And sisters and brothers, this path is the path of al-ubudiyah. It's the path of having true servitude to Allah Azza wa Jal, both inwardly and outwardly. How do you have ubudiyah to Allah inwardly? By having true tawheed and singling out Allah alone in your worship and submission and servitude to Allah in your heart. And how do you have ubudiyah to Allah outwardly? By showing that tawheed that you have in your heart and that submission and servitude that you have in your heart in all of your outward deeds and actions, even in your manners and your character and the way you dress. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the embodiment of this identity. And that's why whenever I'm asked by non-Muslims, you know, why do we dress like that? Or why do we pray like that? I tell them because we as Muslims of following in the footsteps of the prophets and the messengers who came before us. If you look around the earth, ask yourself this question: who are the ones who pray most like Jesus, alayhi salam, when he went and prostrated in the garden to Allah? Who are the ones who their lifestyle and their value and appearance is most resembling that of the prophets and messengers? And who are the ones who their women dress in a similar way to the women folk of the prophets, with their veils of haya and modesty? So it's only the ones who say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And subhanAllah, we need to realize that Allah Ta'ala, he wants us to embrace this unique identity that he's given us, and he wants us to stand up and be proud of it. And that's why he praised the one who stood strong upon al-Islam and was openly proud to call to the path of Allah and proclaim that he or she is a Muslim. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better than the one who calls to the path of their Lord and does righteous deeds? وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And they say, I am from the Muslims. So we need to realize that our role in this world, my dearest sisters and brothers, is for each of us to stand up strong upon our Islam and to be like a guiding light that lights the way for others to find their way to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, to the straight path that leads to al-Jannah. But if we start to hide our Islam, if we allow ourselves to feel embarrassed for people to know that we're Muslims, then how are people going to find their way to this path? You know, so many reverts that I know, the main reason that they found Islam was due to them coming into contact with Muslims who took pride in their Islamic identity. You know, very many Muslims that I know who reverted were ones who saw, for example, Muslims praying somewhere in a park, somewhere outside, and that's what made them first look into Islam. Even if you look at, you know, there's a lady by the name of Aisha Limu. You know, she was in Nigeria. She recently passed away. You know how she became Muslim? She you know, subhanAllah, she lived as a Muslima for 58 years. You know, she's a revert to Islam, and she lived for 58 years after that. But how did she become Muslim? She was at university, and some students came up to her, gave her a book, and said, "We'd love you to just have a read of this book about, you know, we'd like you to read this book. Please go away, read it, and come back in a week and give us your opinion. Just a small book about Islam." And so she went away and she read it, and she realized that this is exactly what she'd been looking for all her life. But, you know, it's because of they had that, you know, they had the courage to approach her and to give her that book. And then, subhanAllah, look at her legacy. She went on to become a great female educator of women and children, and wrote many books about Islam. Aisha Lemu, you might have heard of her. So, you know, even with myself, subhanAllah, the first person who initially told me about Islam, he had the least bit of knowledge about Islam. It was a cousin of one of my friends. But you know what? He was still proud enough of his identity to say that his name was Muhammad. Because unfortunately, sadly, we find there are a lot of Muslims who, because of their shyness of their identity, they change their names to another name so people can't identify them as being Muslim. But, you know, at least he had enough pride in his identity to say to me, you know, my name is Muhammad. I was named after a prophet called Muhammad. And, you know, he came after Jesus, and we don't worship Jesus. We believe he's a prophet. And what he said to me was enough for me to go home to my Christian lay preacher father and question about whether there could have actually been a prophet after, you know, a prophet after Jesus, whose name was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You understand? So it's just that sometimes it's not about how much knowledge that you may have in passing on the message of Islam, but at least you had the pride of your identity to at least share that message. So we need to realize that every single one of us has an important mission in this world, and we can't afford to be hiding ourselves away from the world just because we might feel a little bit uncomfortable or even a little bit scared. And that's why, you know, it is sad that one of the things we unfortunately see often happens is that, you know, some people will go to great lengths to try to prove how much they are like others. You know, you even find them, you know, they try to go to such lengths to prove how much they are like others to the level that they will end up compromising well-known Islamic values and beliefs just in order to please those people and try to fit in with them. But what we don't realize is that, you know, if the brand of Islam that you're calling to is so watered down to the level that it seems as though what you're calling to is almost identical to the way of life that everybody's already upon, then why would anybody consider changing themselves to become a Muslim? If what you're calling to is almost exactly as what everyone else is already doing. Okay, so one of the reasons I looked into Islam personally was because for me, Islam had a backbone. You know, to me, Christianity had basically sold itself to the opinions of people and become so watered down that it no longer stood, you know, for anything. And, you know, because what happened over the years, as you probably know, the church was continuously changing their morals and values to try to please the opinions of people. So that's why, you know, when I looked around the world, the only ones who I could see that were truly representing the path of the prophets and messengers that I had read about in the Bible were from those who called themselves Muslims. So that's why it's important for us to realize, you know, your path and your purpose as a Muslim in this world. Now, I want to go on and talk about some of the practical ways that we can revive the confident Islamic identity, inshallah. So starting off, first of all, you need to know that, you know, your outward strength in standing firm upon Islam is a reflection of your inner state, the inner state of your heart. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us, "Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudghah. Ida salahat, salah al jasadu kullu. Wa ida fasadat, fasad al jasadu kullu. Ala wa hiya al qalb." That verily in the body there is a clump of flesh. And if that clump of flesh is sound and correct, then the rest of the body will be sound and correct. But if there is any corruption in that lump of flesh, then there will be corruption also in, you know, in the body, subhanAllah. So the first step is to work upon strengthening your iman. All right, because the reality is that if you truly love Allah in your heart and you truly love Islam enough from your heart, then you're not going to care about anybody else. You're not going to care about what anybody thinks. And, you know, subhanAllah, we need to realize that Allah Ta'ala knew we're going to go through hardships as believers. Like, He knew there's going to come times where it's going to be very hard for us to practice our religion. And that's why He gave us everything we need in this life to help us to nourish our inner selves so that we'd be able to find that inner strength. He didn't leave us alone to try to face, He didn't leave us alone facing all these hard times, you know, without giving us what we needed to keep ourselves strong. But the problem with us is the reality is we don't actually make enough use of what He gave us. Now, this in itself is a whole lesson, but I'm going to go quickly through this. And one of those things, obviously, is the salah. What does Allah say? وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. You know, seek help and patience through the salah. And we know the salah is amud al-din, is the foundation of the religion. So if somebody is not, you know, looking after their salah, praying their salah on time, and praying in the way that Allah wants us to pray with khushu' and taking our time with our prayers, then if your foundation is weak, then how is your deen going to be strong? If your foundation, like prayers are the foundation of your deen, if your prayers are not in order, the rest of your practice of Islam will also not be in order. So you have to start with the prayers. And then also the Quran. The Quran, you know, subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. That, you know, verily, this is how we strengthen your heart with this ayat, We send these ayat down to you to strengthen your heart. If this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was being strengthened by these ayat, how much more are we in need for to be strengthened in our hearts, especially in these times we're facing so many pressures on ourselves, you know, to weaken us. And so, and then sadly, look at the reality. How often do we actually turn to the Quran? Maybe just in Ramadan, and the rest of the year we don't look at it. So we really, no one can afford to be away from the Quran. Every day it needs to be part of your life. And then the adhkar, you know, saying the du'as of the mornings and evenings, and be upon dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can. This is what we know fortifies the Muslim. It fortifies the Muslim and strengthens the Muslim. So you need to take the means in order to strengthen yourself internally, because, you know, unless you're internally strong, how do you expect your outer practice to be strong if your internal is weak? Okay, so that's the first thing. And then the next thing is knowledge. You know, especially knowledge of your aqidah. Let's be honest that most of our youth, unless they're brought up in, you know, a practicing home, you know, the reality is that they come into uni pretty empty with a rudimentary knowledge of Islam. And what happens is, you know what it's like. You come into uni and you're surrounded by all these man-made theories. And what often happens is that they end up knowing more about all those man-made theories than they know about even the basics of their aqidah. And this is one of the main reasons that we find that some of our youth are now struggling to differentiate between the haqq and the batil. What is the truth and what is the falsehood? And what is the halal from the haram? That they have trouble distinguishing the reality of the differences between these, you know? And what is the reason? Because the base they're working off is no longer Islam. Rather, the base they're working off are these man-made theories. And so unfortunately, what happens is, by doing that, you end up with a warped form of Islam due to the influence of those theories upon them. So we need to realize, dear sisters, that, you know, basically, if your Islam is not right on the inside, then how do you expect it to be right on the outside? That's the reality. So that's why, in order to maintain a strong Islamic identity, it's very important to focus on learning your aqidah and deen. Especially if you know you're going to be at uni, that's the time to be really strengthening your faith and strengthening, you know, through learning your aqidah, spending some time each week to actively seek out knowledge and strengthen your knowledge. And especially in these times when you're surrounded by so many negative forces constantly weakening you. All right. And then the third point is to work on strengthening your self-esteem. Because the reality is, when you feel confident within yourself, you won't even notice or care if people are staring or even laughing at you. That's the reality. And this is particularly important for us as sisters because, you know, we're the ones who wear the hijab and we're the ones who are basically in the front line of this ummah. So we need to be very confident in wearing it. That's why I say to my dear sisters, you know, especially without, you know, with you, you know, it's important that you do, you know, work on strengthening your self-esteem, make yourself confident from within, because truly when you're very confident, you don't worry about anyone looking at you. You don't even care. And I know what it's like to struggle on your own in wearing the hijab, because when I first wore the hijab, I was only a very new revert to Islam. And I was living with my Christian parents in an area of Sydney that's known as the Bible Belt. Like, I didn't know any Muslims living in my area. And I was working full time in an office completely surrounded by non-Muslims. And I was also studying part time at uni as well. And in all of those environments, I had absolutely basically no support around me. But what, you know, helped me after reading about the hijab, for example, what helped me in making that final decision to go and put it on was that one day I saw this guy at uni turn up with a mohawk, which was pink and purple. And so I said to myself, if this guy can feel so proud to walk around this earth looking like that, you know, shouldn't I feel proud to wear my hijab for Allah? That's what I basically said to myself. And I said, you know, that's it. I'm going to go and put it on, you know. So one of the things that I've found in my nearly 30 years of practicing Islam, alhamdulillah, is that when you hold fast to your values and principles as a Muslim, you'll find the majority of people here in Australia will actually respect you for that, even if they don't necessarily agree with you. That's what I have found over all these years, even with not wearing the niqab now, same thing. And the reality is, those who hate you for your Islam are never going to be pleased with you anyway. You know, not unless you're basically ready to sell them your dignity and give up your whole deen and completely follow their way of life. Like Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He tells us, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. That verily, those who don't believe will never be pleased with you until you follow their religion, until you follow their way of life and basically assimilate yourself completely into what they're upon. So that's why even when you make, you know, basically when you make compromises like missing prayers at work or at uni because, for example, you're too embarrassed to show your Islam to others, or you make compromises like, you know, you go to the pub or club because, you know, you're in Australia now, so you need to fit in. So what you're actually doing is you're giving away part of your honor and your dignity and izzah as a Muslim by doing that. So that's why it's so important to know your place here in Australia. It is actually very important for you to know your place here in Australia so that you don't let anyone dictate to you how you should be or shouldn't be as a Muslim here in Australia. And that's why that also shows us, you know, the importance of what, you know, Sheikh Wissam, you might have seen that short film that they produced about how, you know, about, you know, before 1700s, you know, about how there's a relationship of Muslims with, you know, the indigenous of Australia. So we need to realize that what we need to start to internalize within ourselves that just like when you go to Fiji and you find Fijian Muslims, right? Or you go to the Philippines, you find the Filipino Muslims. When you go to South Africa, you find the South African Muslims. Okay? So we need to realize that when you come to Australia, that Islam is now also part of the cultural identity of what makes an Australian for those of us who identify with it. And so that's what, you know, we are the Muslims of Australia now. We are the Muslims of Australia, like those other countries. So that's why I say, you know, if somebody wants to give you a racist comment and tell you, you know, that this is Australia, you know, why are you dressed like that? I'll say, yes, this is Australia, and this is how the Muslims of Australia dress. The Muslims of Australia, we dress like this. And if you don't like it, well, you can go somewhere else yourself, you know? So the next point that I want to come to is we need to stop allowing ourselves to constantly listen to the Islamophobic rhetoric of media and politicians, especially if you can see it's affecting you too much, right? And making you feel too self-conscious of practicing your Islam. Now, one of the reasons I believe that my kids have never had any major identity crisis growing up here in Australia is that my husband and I were determined not to allow those toxic narratives to enter their minds and shape their view of themselves. And so they'd end up with a complex of how people think about them, okay? So, you know, you think about every day, if you're turning on the news and they're listening to people like Pauline's opinion or Anning's opinion of Muslims, what is that doing over time to your child's look at themselves as a Muslim, okay? So instead what we did is we tried our best to expose them to positive role models. So, for example, my kids grew up basically watching Islamic Arabic cartoons. They were all about great Muslim, you know, heroes, men and women, and which gave them positive messages about what it means to be a Muslim. Positive messages like the honor of a Muslim, the noble character of the Muslim, bravery and resilience of a Muslim. Okay, so for those of you who don't understand Arabic, like, we've got, alhamdulillah, one path now. That's a wonderful, mashallah, like, may Allah bless it. You know, it's an alternative media source for us as Muslims, and it does give us pride as Muslims to listen to it. And, you know, a lot of you, I know, are watching the series, Utugurul, I'm not very good at saying the word, but, you know, that does give honor back. That, why people love it so much? Because it's returning back the honor, a positive image of what is a Muslim. You know, the Omar series, and apparently there's another series about Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. So But you've got to look for those positive images, because that's what's giving the image, you know, it's giving that, that's what's affecting your child over time. Okay, I'll go on to my last point, which is advice for when you're really struggling to hold yourself together. Okay, so the first of these last point is always remember that the first and most important goal of the Sharia is preservation of your deen. Before anything else, before preserving your life, before preserving your money, the first and most important objective of Sharia is to preserve your deen. So why I'm saying that is because if you find yourself in a workplace or an environment where you can't pray your prayers, you can't go to Jummah, you can't wear hijab, or you're forced to do something haram, then you have to find a way out of that to a better environment where you can practice your deen. Okay, so that's the first thing. Secondly, friends are everything. Good companions are everything. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi." A person will be upon the deen of their friend. And if you look at Surah Al-Asr, you know, there's a reason why Allah Ta'ala mentions, what does he say? وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. There's a reason why Allah Ta'ala mentioned about advising each other in truth and advising each other in patience. Why? Because it's very hard to stay upon the haq alone. It's very hard to stay upon the haq alone. You need to be together. And that's why conferences like this and going to lessons, it's very essential to keep on preserving your strong faith. And you know, alhamdulillah, we've got this conference. May Allah bless the organizers. In another month, you've got Twins of Faith. You should keep going to those kind of conferences, because that's what maintains your faith over time. Thirdly, always remember the reward that the Prophet ﷺ told us about. You know, he told us that there's going to be those hard times where it's going to be difficult for you to practice your religion and stand firm. And he told us, "Yati zamanun ala ummati al-qabidu ala dinihi kal-qabidi ala jamratin minan nar." That there will come a time where a person holding onto their deen will be like a person trying to hold onto a hot coal. But what is the reward for those who hold onto the religion in that time? Like 50 of the Sahaba. You practicing your deen now is like the reward of 50 of the Sahaba. Like your reward, inshallah, bi-ibnillah, for wearing hijab in this hard time is like the reward of 50 of the Sahabiyat, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. So always hold on to that reward. You know, Allah does not waste the reward of the believers. And then lastly, seek strength through reflecting upon the stories of all those who held onto their faith despite all odds. You know, when you read the Quran, all the stories of the prophets and messengers are stories of struggle and sacrifice. Also, if you read the Seerah and the stories of the Sahaba, okay? So you think about it. When you feel alone, like a stranger in trying to uphold your deen, read Surah Nuh. Feel his pain in his words when he says, "Qala Rabbi inni da'utu qawmi laylan wa nahara." Ya Allah, I called to my qawm, my people, night and day, 950 years. Imagine the pain of feeling alone in trying to uphold your religion. When people mock or judge you for holding onto your Islamic morals or principles, think of Lut, when those who we could call the liberalists of his time mocking him for opposing immorality and saying, "Innahum unasui yatataharun," that they are people that want to be pure. Like it's something wrong to want to be pure and to be chaste. There's something wrong with that. You know, when you feel afraid to openly practice your deen, remember how the Prophet ﷺ would come into the Kaaba and make sajda to Allah while he's surrounded with disbelievers around him, and how they would throw najasa on his back, and how they would even try to choke him and suffocate him. And this was the Prophet ﷺ. This is the hardships he went through to uphold his deen in hard times. And when you go through difficulties and hardships in order to hold on to your deen, remember Sumayya radiallahu anha, the first shaheeda of al-Islam, how she was taken out into the hot sun in the desert and tied up between two camels and impaled to death. All because what? All because she said, "Rabbi Allah, my Lord is Allah." So sisters and brothers, One of the greatest lessons we take away from all of this is that legends and heroes are only born out of struggle and sacrifice. And before I finish, one of the greatest reflections I've had in relation to what happened in Christchurch, which is that, think about this. Imagine that only 2 weeks ago, if you had seen those same people who passed away or who were grieving over their loved ones, you would have just seen them as ordinary people that you found next to you praying in the masjid, right? You wouldn't have thought anything special about them, yes? But subhanAllah, Allah had another plan for them. Because not only did He want to elevate their status to the level of shuhada and siddiqeen, inshallah, but He wanted to give us a real-life modern example of what true bravery and beautiful patience looks like in the face of such a terrible loss. And that is the greatest lesson to us of what it means to worship Allah with unwavering faith, with unwavering iman. So in conclusion, the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path that leads to al-Jannah, this is the path of heroes and legends from amongst the Anbiya and the Siddiqeen and the Shuhada and the Salihin. And that's why, my dearest sisters and brothers, if you want Jannah, then realize that this is a path of struggle and sacrifice. And it's a path we're going to have to go through certain types of discomfort and hardships to uphold your deen. But we will not give up our salah. We will not give up going to the masjid. We will not give up going, we'll not give up going to our gatherings. Or, or give up our hijab because we might feel a bit of fear in our hearts. Okay? I ask Allah Ta'ala to help us all to stand firm upon this Sirat al-Mustaqim until we meet Allah Ta'ala safely in Al-Jannat al-Firdaws. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to help us all to live upon La ilaha illallah, to die upon La ilaha illallah. And I ask Him to make us from those who will enter Al-Jannah with the Nabiyeen, with the Prophets, and with the Siddiqeen, and with the Shuhada, and the Salihin. May Allah Ta'ala accept all those who were unjustly killed to be from amongst the Shuhada, and may He elevate in status all of those who were left behind for their beautiful patience and elevate them to the levels of the Siddiqeen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa qulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullahu li wa lakum wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.